this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
Hello, good morning. I hope you're continuing to do well and be well at this time. Of course, over the next few weeks and the month ahead, we're continuing to work on a route map out of lockdown as we respond and interpret some of the fast-paced changes that we're hearing from the government over the last few days and anticipate in the weeks and months ahead. So more will be said about that. It's fair to say from a work point of view, there's been many great moments of people just coming together and make new things and different things happen. It's also fair to say there's often been moments of just, it's been very wearing. Certainly preaching like this at times has got wearing as you try and anticipate how things might be being heard and received and what's generally going on among our church. People keep asking, how's your church doing? And I'm generally have a sense of that. But of course, there's nothing quite like us all being in the same room and actually having proper conversations to know how that is. So it's just a moment where we remind ourselves of our need of God, that we hopefully are experiencing his presence despite the barriers, and that somehow God is still revealing himself to people who maybe have never experienced him before. That's our heart, and that would be our prayer as well. So this morning we are thinking about the Good Samaritan, perhaps one of Jesus' most famous parables, and I want to do so very mindful of the recent movement of the Black Lives Matter and the momentum that's building around that, particularly in light of the tragic and the horrific death of George Floyd a number of weeks ago in America. I think it's significant we talk about it at this time and not let it just follow the ebb and flow of how much airtime it gets on the various media that we follow. For me personally, over the last month, there's been a reminder, a wake-up call, particularly around the sense of issues of racism are not just problems that exist over there or out there, that these are things that people among our community and in our nation experience on a daily basis. And just another reminder of that, I caught an article in the BBC News website on the 17th of June about a minister who is applying for a job in a church in England. He was called the Reverend Augustine Tanner Eam, and it was for a post as a curate, and allegedly he got rejected on the grounds of race, and he received this email as an explanation. "Dear Augustine, I have now discussed your papers with the incumbent at... I'm afraid that despite some of your obvious gifts, we do not think it worth pursuing a conversation with you about the curacy post. We are not confident there is sufficient match between you and the particular requirements of that post. Firstly, the demographic of the parish is monochrome white working class, where you might feel uncomfortable. Secondly, we feel you would be best suited to a curacy with a more experienced incumbent than the one. I'm sorry to convey this news to you. Thank you for your inquiry. I wish you well as you seek the future as God's plan for you." We will come back to the issue of racism. But first of all, I want us to try and wrestle with the parable of the Good Samaritan from a first century point of view and approach it as God's inspired word and lean on God's spirit and how he would want to bring that freshly to us today. I've heard many sermons on the Good Samaritan, but I think I was drawn back into this story again, primarily through the characters of the people in the story who really should have known better. People like the expert of the law, who studied the scriptures, who probably knew them inside out. The priest. The priest was the person who should, of all people, understand the human condition. And the Levite, the one who would be working with the priest, assisting with the ceremonial acts of worship. And yet, in Luke's account, these are the people who just get it wrong. And they miss out on something of the heart of Jesus' ministry and what his kingdom is all about. if ever there's a reminder not to assume you're always the one that's right, this is it when we start to think about these people and how badly wrong they get it. Of course, it's the expert of the law who provokes this whole scenario for Jesus to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. He presents as somebody who wants to learn, when Luke tells us things are very different to that. He takes on the posture of learning. A rabbi in that day would have sat down and out of respect would have students around who would have stood, and as a posture of humility around the rabbi, and as a posture where they would want to express their desire to learn from. And the expert of the law stands up to Jesus and he thinks he's given the appearance of wanting to learn and wanting to be one of humility before a rabbi. But Luke tells us he's running a game, and he's actually wanting to test him. And he raises up with this question of eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Probably because it was a question that Jesus taught about, and a key part of his message was something about the eternal life in this new age you bring. But it was more than likely he was finding an angle that where he could get at Jesus, as many people were doing at that time, or Jesus' treatment of the law and traditions of Moses. And any way around that, any access point into that would help. And so that's probably what's going on behind the question. And it'd be interesting just to note the flaw in the question itself. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You can't do anything to inherit something. Technically, inheritance is something you can only really receive, not earn. So Jesus plays along with this this little game and pushes the questions back to the expert of the law. And so Jesus asks him in return to his question, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And of course, well, he answers correctly. He gets the right answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. But again, things are not as they seem, because as we've already said, he's at it. And Luke starts to show us that again as he narrates. And he tells us exactly really how not to have a conversation about any complex matter. Luke says the expert of the law was wanting to justify himself and then ask the question, well, who is my neighbor? Let's pause here for a moment. And I do mean to do so, particularly thinking of the conversations that are going on about racial injustice at the minute. I think about this idea is of posture and the sort of conversation and question we have. I don't know about you, but I tend to dip in and out of things like Twitter, which is probably the worst place where you find posture and words just being flung left, right and centre. And you'll find phrases that have been come up and you've been hit the press for all sorts of reasons, all sorts of wrong reasons. The line like, "and all lives matter." It's kind of symbolises a reaction. I must be honest, I'm really struggling to try and understand what is going on in that. I find it frustrating at points and almost predictable about how where the word is used and what quarters it comes from. And I would bet everybody in our community will affirm and know that all lives matter before God, that we are created equally in God's image. And yet, I think when that phrase is sometimes used, it's used as a posturing thing, or else it's used out of ignorance of the matters. I think if we're not careful, that's how phrases like that can be used, where it's like we're the expert of the law standing, pretending to listen and learn, but all the while just really wanting to shout down a message that really maintains the status quo, keeps things as they are, and really seeks to justify our own position. It's a given that there are many issues of injustice. But let's never let that distract us from the reality of the experiences of the person who's been beaten up by robbers and left for dead at the side of the road. Or the person, the black man who has been suffocated to death in broad daylight by law enforcement officers. Or indeed the black man who has been rejected from a job in the United Kingdom on the basis of race. And what I'm saying in this issue is not confuse it. Don't allow it to become so convoluted that we end up dismissing it. Just like the expert thought, back to the question then, who is my neighbour, he asks. Enter his conscious or unconscious bias. Well, so Jesus tells the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, who the priest comes along and ignores the person who's been beaten up, and then the Levite comes along and does likewise, and it's the Good Samaritan who comes along and actually lends a hand of help. So first of all, let's be clear, what did the priest and the Levite do wrong, and why did they do it wrong? What was going on in their thinking? And then let's clarify what the Samaritan did right. Why did that show something of the heart of God? And then lean into what does our response look like? So what did the priest and the Levite do wrong? Well, to put it really quite simply and succinctly, they avoided the suffering man before their very eyes. They crossed over, they just turned the other way. They failed in this sense to be the good neighbor through either indifference or avoidance of not helping the person clearly in need. Now, why did they do that? Well, it's maybe not as... there's probably a little more to understand when we first think. There's at least a couple of things that might have been going on. One, particularly for the priest and the Levite, well, if they had touched the man and gone to help and he had been dead, they had been ceremonially unclean for some time and they would not be able to go back to the temple to do their job, to do their work and to serve the people of God. And so the priest would probably be thinking, actually, my duty here is to stay clean so I can do my job. And so he didn't touch him. As well as that, they might be thinking, well, if it's about, they know the law, if it's about looking after a neighbor, well, according to a narrow and very literal reading of the law, the only neighbor was his Jewish neighbor, one of his own kind, one of us, not one of them. And so maybe out of that interpretation of the Torah, then actually the person felt justified, well, this isn't somebody I need to help. If anything, this is a warning of what a narrow and literal reading of scripture can lead to when we leave Jesus out. When we don't interpret through the lens of Jesus and his kingdom, we can very quickly end up being so committed to something that is the antithesis of God's heart and God's intention. So what did the Good Samaritan get right? Well, I'm quoting something of what Nathan brought in a devotion a number of weeks ago in our midday prayer. And this is one of our young students. And the Good Samaritan got it right on three accounts. First of all, he took risks to reach out beyond his tradition, his race, and the social norms. The Samaritans had Jewish blood, but they hated the Jews because of an old dispute. It could be almost akin to some of the sectarianism you'd find between Catholic and Protestants, a bitter disagreement, and that led to a real sense of us be them. But the Good Samaritan took the risk to reach beyond that prejudice, reach beyond those barriers to the person in need. He also showed action and mobilized his resources of what he had to provide care, oil, and a place of security and help for the person in need in this story. And finally, he came back to check. This was no flash in the pan response just to appease his conscience at the time. He actually came back to check that all was well with the person, and there's something of a depth to the response at that time. But perhaps the climax of this little story is caught up in verse 33, where we really get the heart of the Good Samaritan, what it means to be the good neighbor in this situation, where it tells us that he took pity on him. It gives an indication of what he was moved by. Now, to be honest, in the NIV, to our ear, I think that can sound a little weak or unimpressive or condescending, even that word, just to take pity on. The word that is translated there is a Greek word which is a little difficult to say. Splagnitsomai is close to how it sounds. And it's used three times in Luke's gospel, once in the parable of the prodigal son, and then when the father has compassion, he looks out for the son. And another moment is when Jesus has compassion on a widow's son who has died and raises him to life. So sometimes the word, and in other translations, will translate that word as compassion. Literally what the word, the Greek word means is to be moved as to one's bowels. It's to be moved from our innermost being. Now that again sounds strange to our ear, but in the ancient days, our bowels were the seat of our emotions and our driver, what we would call our heart or our innermost being. And so this is actually an incredibly strong word. This is a reflection of somebody who is so deeply moved by loving compassion that they just need to act and to the need that is before them. And now let's just assume for a little moment that this story is part of a bigger story for Luke's gospel, that actually he is saying this is, in this way, he is pointing, there's something Christological going on here. In other words, that this story is telling us something about who Jesus is, his heart. And it is a response that comes as we encounter Jesus that is depicted now in this story as taken as the full scope of the gospel, as somebody who has this, like Nitzamai, this deep movement of compassion to those in need. This becomes the climax of the response that is celebrated in the story of the Good Samaritan. And so we are invited in this passage to respond as Christians, as little Christ, with the compassion of Christ. And we are invited to respond in his name as his ambassadors. That is not to say we cannot align and partner at various levels and points with movements like Black Lives Matter movement. But it does mean that our allegiance is set elsewhere. We may not feel comfortable signing up to every last detail of a particular political, ideological manifesto. We need to have wisdom and discernment. That's not to be negative or pessimistic. But it is also to protect the nature of our hope. Our hope isn't in political victories and overturns. While we may see that and we will pray for that and work for that, our ultimate hope is rooted in the compassionate Christ, the story of the one who will one day return and put things right. And it's only in that, as Christians, we believe in the world will be fully filled with the God's justice and kindness and equality. That's pastoral as well, to protect us from continual disappointment when day after day, year after year, we still feel like there's things just not the way they should be. I hope if anybody's experienced any of these injustices firsthand, that you know God's heart for you this morning, that you know God's care for you, you know God standing beside you and for you as the compassionate God who understands exactly what you're going through. And so we are invited into the state as people to flow in the goodness of the compassionate Christ, the ultimate good Samaritan who went to the cross bandaging our wounds, and we are to walk in step with this God of compassion. And then we turn and hear that injunction from Jesus to go and do likewise, to go and practice like that. It's not to say go and do that and I will accept you and you'll earn eternal life. No, if you want to participate and receive this gift of life that Jesus is doing, come on in. But to do that, it shows the evidence of that will be to go and to live out this life. There's a number of things that I think it means in this context. So that story of the Good Samaritan and the reality of racial injustice today, I think it leaves us with a number of things to do. We need to listen well. We need to understand people's experiences, what's going on exactly in their lives. We need to listen in such a way that doesn't expect people to say things in a balanced way who have been on the receiving end of so many different injustices. We need to speak up. And we need to not avoid the experiences of Black lives today and of Asian people and minority ethnics. Speaking up can take so many different forms. In the Christian Bible, lament is a powerful action in the witness of a Christian community. We need to go as peacemakers and healers, ones who have that ointment of healing It's only light that can extinguish darkness. We need to educate ourselves on white privilege. This is not black people's problem. This is a white problem that's been created. We need to understand white privilege, unconscious bias, and language and history that is all steeped in the problem. We need to, like the Good Samaritan, use our available resources and gifts to do something, to start somewhere. And we are called by Christ to build ourselves communities and cultures of radical inclusion and justice, and places where the walls of hostility have been torn down, where people stand shoulder to shoulder, equal in the sight of God. Ultimately, we are invited in to tell a better story of a God who is full of compassion and love and justice. We are to announce that story, we are to live that story, we are to show that story. We're a God who loves human beings and created them all equally in his image, to the point that he would go and die on the cross and rise up again and will bring a newness of life that will one day come in fullness and will reign in a world full of beauty and justice, and his kingdom will reign and there'll be no more tears. That is the story we tell. And that is why we take the story of the Good Samaritan and we go after issues of racial justice in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, you are a God on the move. We thank you for the disruption that is happening, that is causing the exposure of the evil of systemic and personal injustices when it comes to race and many other forms. God, would you show us to point people to your reign? Would you show us how to be a prophetic witness against this? Would you change our days so that people experience equality in a huge measure? Would the lives of black children be changed, Lord, by people who refuse to see this go on our watch? Father, most of all, would you move us from a deep place, just like the story of the Good Samaritan, who had something of the kingdom of God displayed in him, of moving out of the deep love of the God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Move us forward in this, we pray, in the name of Jesus and for your glory. We pray. Amen.